year or two. Nice to see some places we hadn't noticed before. Often we're a small group, so thanks for coming to share a little bit with us. Just happy to be here on Sabbath morning. Why don't we start with a prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you for Sabbath and that we have the rest. Thank you for the week that you brought us through and events in it. And now we pray that we would have some time where we can meet you, where we can hear from you, to understand you better and be more like you. Please, it will change us. We ask that you would be here with us and teach us now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so there's a little switch in the title of my sermon today. I'm going to go with the title Distractions instead of Approved. I'm sorry. I wanted to spend a little bit of time, and it won't be long. As I always say, I have three children, so they always time my sermons. And they tell me they can't go long. Today's even shorter because we have some other things to do. So don't fall asleep, we'll be singing the closing song. But I wanted to spend just a minute thinking about our perception and the way we think about life, because this is something we do every day. This is, some people might call it a paradigm, some people might call it our perspective, some people might call it, where we're coming from, or even our culture factors into this. But I'd just like to take a minute in one story, and we're really only going to read three verses together today, but to see what it might have to teach us about our perspective and the way we go through our days thinking about life, because we all do this. Maybe to set the stage briefly, I was going to ask you, what is going on in the world, or what is your perspective on what is going on in the world? How would you respond to that question?
Dreadful.
Dreadful. Jenny, oh, just okay. Accept that as a response.
A lot of pain.
A lot of pain. Pain.
It is not the same.
Any other perspectives? Turmoil. Sorry?
Sorrow.
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 Does anybody think of chaos? I don't
know.
Chaos and confusion.
Confusion.
Have to look too far for that. Right. That's the world we live in. And we could give lots of examples and illustrations, but that's not what we're going to do today. Because I'd like to take a minute and turn to a story in the New Testament. This may be a familiar story. This is found in John chapter 9. And I kind of see this as a story that is very pertinent for us today, especially with that brief audience participation, and how we share this perspective in the world. So, John chapter 9, verse 1. This is a story about Jesus. And it says, as he went along, this is Jesus, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" To linger here for a minute. Jesus, kind of how I picture it, Jesus walking around with his disciples, like, I think this is what he did, right? He didn't go to work, he got up and walked around with his disciples. Right? This was his work, taking care of people, teaching, preaching, going to the synagogue at times. So they're doing their daily thing. And the disciples know they're supposed to be learning, so, they're paying attention. Sometimes, getting it wrong, sometimes getting it right, but learning, and Jesus is there to correct them and teach them. And so, this day the disciples kind of take the initiative, right? Like they're walking around and the disciples are going to go first. And they said, they see this man, right? This man that was blind from the time he was born. Like, what a terrible situation, right? Like he's been blind. And I don't know exactly how old he was. But he was a man, he wasn't a child, so this has been going on for a while. And I don't know exactly what your picture is, but when I think of a blind man sitting by the side of the road, he's probably dirty, probably has no way to really care for himself well. He's probably begging, They'll be living out of charity care without any really formal system to take care of them. No, probably homeless, probably dependent on others for a meal. And so you kind of see this picture. And I think when I think about maybe some other countries I've visited, I've seen people like this commonly. Actually, there's probably some people that look similar to this if we were to just drive down the interstate. And so he's here, and he is, you know, he's drawing attention. Right? Like the disciples are looking at him, and the disciples want to study this case. What's going on here, Jesus? Like, what happened? Because we were learning, right? The disciples were learning. What went wrong? Because this, obviously, he was born blind. Something went terribly wrong. So they actually want to diagram out sin. You know, like, let's study how sin works. You know, who was it? Was it this man? Or was it his parents that did the bad thing? But this terrible situation came for him. And so the disciples are, you know, just, you know, probably a little bit taken aback, a little bit appalled. You know, we've all kind of felt those feelings when we see a situation that looks very sad. And I would say we can probably think the same way about our world today, whatever our perspective is. If we were to look at our world, in a sense, sitting by the side of the road, we would say, what? You know, what a mess. Like, what has gone wrong? And then what is, you know, happening here? Because it's, you know, there's so much pain and sorrow. You see the consequences of sin, and sin working itself out every day. You read about it in the news, it's just terrible. And Jesus, like, what's going on in this difficult situation? You know, even this idea that his blindness was a result of a specific sin was not a new idea. If we read the whole story, we could see that the Pharisees actually kick him out of the synagogue after he's been healed. And they tell him that he was born in sin. So they categorically diagnose him as being born in sin, which would answer this question that it was his parents, he said, that caused his blindness. So this was a very common thinking in the day. And while it's not stated, even the disciples, and certainly the Pharisees at the time, bought into the popular theory that it was not just the consequences of sin, it was God's retribution for sin. Like, this was God's judgment on sin. And that those who suffered under these judgments were to be treated accordingly, thrown out of the synagogue, to not be embraced, to be viewed as under God's curse. People that had done in some form, in some manner, lost. People to be shunned. And so, disciples go along, looking at this, it's awful, what's going on? Thankfully, it doesn't end, right? And then Jesus starts talking, and things get a whole lot better. And he says, in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Okay, I think we should just stop there for a second. Who thinks that's an accurate statement in this situation? Is this man perfect? Is he an angel? Is he an unfallen being? Were his parents? That would be a first, right? Parents that had never sinned. Anybody's parents ever sinned? We all know that story too well. We're all part of it as a human race. Okay, so... so neither this man nor his parents sinned. It's quite the statement that Jesus is making. And as literalists would say, I don't know, that doesn't lie, that doesn't quite sound right. And yet there's a reason he's saying, neither this man nor his parents sinned. My understanding of that is that it would be what we would call hyperbole. Jesus is using hyperbole. He's using an extreme way of talking. He's saying something that actually stretches our understanding of the truth for a reason. Right? And so he's saying hyperbole, kind of like where he says in other places, whoever doesn't hate his mother and brother and sisters isn't worthy of the kingdom. Well, he thought so much about love, we know that he doesn't want us to hate them. But he wants us to love God above all things, more than our earthly attachments. But anyway, here, so he says, neither this man nor his parents sin. Okay, so what's the point? Why is Jesus saying nobody sinned? Any ideas?
they were focusing on the wrong things.
It's like, stop focusing on sin. Like, what is the fascination you all have with sin? This isn't about sin. Like, you're standing with me. You're following around the light of the world, the redeemer of the human race, the great physician. Like, this isn't about sin, right? So, thank you. Let me see. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Okay, here it comes, the punchline. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We could probably talk a long time and have some theological discussions about exactly the mechanics of what Jesus is saying here, which is not my area of expertise. But I think one thing's really clear, right? Jesus is categorically shifting the focus. It says, you are looking at sin. This isn't about sin. This is about the works of God. Right? Like, stop focusing on how bad things have been. Because they're bad. You know, sin destroys. Clearly, that's. But that's not the good news. You're walking with the light of the world, right? The works of God are even better than the bad news that's brought by sins. And he goes on to say in the next verse, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent them. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So Jesus, patiently teaching his disciples, look, don't focus in on the sin. Don't learn how to diagram the sin sentences and study the biochemistry of how it works. But look at the works of God. Look at the light of the world. I'm here with you. I'm here with you and watch what God's going to do in the middle of this difficult situation. And I think that this is something that is also applicable to us today, probably to everybody that we live. Because we tend to get distracted too, don't we? This world is very distracting in many different areas. And whether it distracts us in the happy, joyful way, which we can do, whether it distracts us in the pain and suffering and sorrow, and it's all going to chaos way, which it can definitely do too. Either way is a distraction. And maybe just to talk about that for a minute, as we kind of all feel the same perspective on our world, right? Like, things probably aren't getting better. But how does God relate to that? Where does God come in from that perspective that we have in this world that is troubled? And we focus in on that, report, write stories about it, diagram it out, and study it. Or do we see in the events of what's going on a backdrop where the works of God can be displayed? You know, because just like in this story, this was a bad story. The man had been blind since birth, that was a long life. And yet, the good news, like Jesus is there. Like, the works of God are about to be displayed. And you can even read in the story, which we won't take all the time to do. But people said, this has never happened before. Who has ever opened the eyes of a man born blind? So it was a really bad story. And it made the works of God. And Jesus heals, by the way. I think you knew that. Jesus heals this man. And it shows forth the glory of God, right? The works of God. The backdrop. That sin had created in its destructive ways only highlighted the goodness of God and how powerful his works. And I think that's a healthy response, right? That's a perspective that is free from distractions. Because instead of thinking, look, the devil's having his way, this world's getting worse, and you know how bad it is, we change our perspective to, wow, I wonder where we're going to see the works of him today. Because he's working. He's always working. God is always working in this world. It amazes me that he's willing to even associate with us. It was so cool to use back here. Even those of us that want to follow him, we struggle. We struggle a long time. And what about those that don't even know him or have rejected him? He still patiently works on them. So instead of looking at, you know, all the things that have gone wrong, you start to look for the those areas or those opportunities where the works of God are being manifest, where God is healing somebody, where God is putting the broken pieces back together in somebody's life. You know, I have always thought of the glory of God when we go to nature. We were up on Monument Peak, looking over the mountain a couple of weeks ago. And I just read a few psalms over this afternoon. I was just thinking about the glory of God. Look at this glory of God. The trees, the mountains, the clouds, all of it. It's just gorgeous, right? I'm kind of lost. And then I looked down on San Bernardino, and I was sitting. And the thought occurred to me, this nature is glorious. But God healing and saving somebody down in that city, it's even more glorious. It's even more splendid.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, when we read Revelation, you know, the angels are God, just singing like they can't help it. Praising God. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And then they're bowing down. You know, and God's not making them bad. They're just, they can't help it, right? The love of God constrains them. They just worship Him with every part. We, I mean, we'll be there, right? Trying to join that praise. We will worship Him because we will see His mighty works, that He is good. And He has not given up. He didn't leave us when we were messed up, when the works of sin were all around. We were as good as blind from birth. He came and He met us. He said clearly He came to save, not to condemn or destroy. And He did that for everyone. But I think that is a perspective that will help us every day. Well, free us from these distractions, free us from these conversations, but just go down and down and down. Feel like you have no energy except to go home and sleep. You know, I don't expect this world to get better on its own. I'm not sure I expect it to get better at all. But I think we can absolutely expect every day to see the works of God in the middle, where God is healing people, where He is helping lives get put back together, where He's saving us in the middle of what sin has done. But I'm going to say a prayer to wrap up this. So, dear Lord, we thank You that You're the great God of healing, that You're always working in our lives, and You're working in our world, even though it's full of chaos and pain and sorrow. I ask that You would help us to see, as Jesus told these disciples, that Your works are always ongoing and that You are working everything together for good, for those who love You. And I pray that we would be those who love You. I pray that we would stand firm on that promise, you know, that we're in a happy place in our life, or whether we're struggling, just to know that Your works will be seen in those who love You, and we'll put them all together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Is